I think I'm going to close out the series that we've been doing. For several weeks now, we've been examining different ways that we can keep our heart and our mind renewed, kind of using Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so we went through a number of things that we can do to help us to renew our mind, remembering God's love for us. The more we keep that in memory, the better off we are, really, because it's God's love for us. You know, we love him because he first loved us. And there's so much in the scriptures that speaks about God's love. You know, John 3:16, that even though many don't see it exactly as way we do, and yet they still rejoice in John 3:16. Even when there are those who feel like that's an offer of salvation, yet they rejoice in it. It's kind of like a lot of things where if the Spirit of God is dwelling in a person, the truth is going to rejoice that spirit. They may not quite have it right up here, but it registers here with his spirit. That's why congregations all over this world can sing Amazing Grace and rejoice in it. They may not preach the same Amazing Grace. You know, they might put a but in it, you know, but bless your hearts, it rejoices the spirit. Now, so there are many that will sing the song Amazing Grace, but if the preacher got up and preached that, they wouldn't have it. But bless your hearts, the Spirit rejoices in truth. We also talked about needing to walk humbly, walking humbly with your God, how needful that is. And several other passages or several other thoughts that we addressed. But tonight, in thinking about all the things that we've talked about in the last 5 or 6 weeks with regard to this topic, it should all bring us to the place where we would give more glory to God. I mean, that's our job as believers, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first job is to bring glory to his name. The rest of the world's not going to do it. It's up to God's people to give glory to his name. And so that should be something that we do. And the more we keep these things in mind, and the more we keep our mind and our heart renewed with the word of God, and that was one of the topics as well, was focusing on regular reminders and regular reading of the word of God. The more we do that, then it will result in us giving more glory to him. All right, so let's notice something about glorying in God. How often should we praise the Lord? Just once a day? There you go. There you go. That's it. Psalm 145, real quickly. Just the beginning of this psalm. David's psalm of praise, right? And it's a long psalm. We won't take time to go through it all, but listen to what David says about praising God. I believe David had more to say about praising God than anybody else in the Bible. You agree with that? I believe he did, okay? And he did a right good job of it too, didn't he? Of course, it was being inspired by the Holy Spirit. But David says, Psalm 145, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever." Every day, he says, "will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." Did you get it? Forever and ever, David says. And really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? God is glorious. God is holy and righteous and good and ever to be adored. And so in heaven's pure world, we will be singing his praises with a heart that feels it like it should. with a voice that can speak it like it should, we'll be praising him as we ought. You know, I almost picked another song tonight for the opener, but it toward the end of it, it talks about forgive the song that falls so low. We just in our best efforts to worship and praise God, we're still tainted with these old natural bodies. But someday we're going to be able to praise him like we should. Someday. And you know me and my favorite definition of eternity. It's just long enough to praise God enough. Eternity. That's what we'll be doing. Praise God. I don't know what all we'll be doing in heaven, but we'll be praising him. I know that. All right. So David speaks of, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. So that's what we should do. But what do we do? I hope that as we go about our day, and I'm satisfied with the group that's gathered here tonight, I'm satisfied we do, that we go about what we do in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, that we always try to remember his goodness and mercy and always try to do things that would be according to his way that we should live, okay? So the question is not how often should we praise God, but how often do we praise God? Okay? That makes a big difference, doesn't it? You know, discipleship is following him every day. You know, when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, according to Matthew 16. But when Luke gives us that account, he says, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And so, just like the daily bread, give us this day our daily bread. Luke says, give us day by day our daily bread. And so it's a matter of a continuous worship and thanksgiving and praise that we should be following. So, you know, an interesting thing is the church, the way the Lord set it up, the church should stay the same. But we should grow. We should grow, in, as Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, but the very close of 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, 18, where he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we should ever be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so the beginning of 2 Peter, is what I started to say earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, he tells us to add to your faith. He gives us seven things that we need to be adding, and if we're doing those things, if we're adding those things, we will be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, while the church needs to stay the same, we need to be growing. Isn't that interesting? We're to be following the example our Jesus left for us. All right? And if we're doing that, we're giving him praise. We're glorifying his name. All right? Now, so that would be daily renewal of the heart and mind, wouldn't it? Much of what we've said along these lines in this study is that way. Another statement that I have made in the past on a number of occasions is that we're the most satisfied in him, all right, God is most glorified in us when we are the most satisfied in Him. Are you satisfied in the Lord? Yeah. When we think about His goodness and His mercy and His love and His grace and all that He is able to do and all His long-suffering and we think about His word, the promises, the eternal life that we've been given through our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of those things, when we keep those things in memory, bless your hearts, it's easier for us to be completely satisfied in Him. It's when we get busy in this world and our mind and our heart starts giving itself to other things and we let some things slip, or we get so busy doing other things that we don't attend to the other things that we should be doing. That's when our mind starts to drift. That's when, you know, we're never out of His hand. How does David put it in Psalm 139? You know, we're always, there's no place we can go to flee from His presence. Not at all. But in our mind, we can take some long trips without the Lord. And so we need to keep the mind and the heart renewed in the things of God. And realize that He's most glorified by us, all right, when we're the most satisfied in Him. Now, satisfied in Him. You know, Paul said in Philippians that we're to be, whatsoever state we are in, to therewith be content. You know, Paul had a lot of experiences where he suffered a lot of things. He said part of that's evading me here. Let me turn to He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul, through experience, learned whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. You know, contentment is an amazing thing, isn't it? For us to be content in this world. Now, there's a lot of things that, you know, we wish were different and all that. But in the Lord, we can be content in Him in everything. And I guess perhaps one of the favorite passages in all of Scripture, Psalm 23, you can just read that and you can just feel the contentment flowing over you when you think about the Lord. My shepherd, I shall not want. Hasn't the Lord done a good job? I mean, hasn't the Lord done a fabulous job in watching over and providing for us and taking care of us all the days of our lives? Absolutely. Well, if we're one of His chosen people, then there's never been a time we weren't His. Right. There may have been a time that we weren't born of the Spirit, but we are already been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We were already His child. And I believe, you know, before I came to that place in my life where I felt the love of God in my heart. Now, let me back up here. Even as a child, I felt a respect for the Lord. I remember, you know, I grew up in those days when our teachers would read from the Bible at the beginning of the school day. And I'll tell you, and I'll have to confess that a lot of the things that I learned about the Old Testament and all that, you know, we had the same teacher that followed us from the 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. And so she had time to go through a lot of the Bible, and she did. And having the same class, she just continued on from one year to the next. And I'll tell you, there's a lot about the Bible that I learned from her, just listening to her read some of those things early in the school day. Some of those things I learned that I never heard from a pulpit, you know. But the Lord is my shepherd. Could you ever imagine a better shepherd than the Lord? Better care than the Lord can provide? Greater love than he has for us? No. So the more we think about the goodness and greatness and mercy of our God, the more satisfied and content we are in him. It's when we get our mind off of those things and get our mind on the things of this world. You know, in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Matthew 13 and Luke 8 and Mark records it as well. They all three talk about when that seed fell among thorns. And they talked about the thorns were the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. And the effect of those things was that it choked out the word. And that principle is alive and well today. That the more of those things take up room in our heart, the more the word of God is choked, has less effect, has less ability to bear fruit. And so that principle is alive and well, and it's a powerful principle. I mean, it's the truth of it is just undeniable. We see it all around us today. Okay, perhaps you've seen it played out in the lives of some of his people. But the more satisfied we are in him, when we remember how he's filled our needs, we remember how he's delivered us. You know, Exodus 15. If you're familiar with Exodus 15, you remember that was the time after the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, and Moses, obviously by inspiration, sang a song of deliverance. Okay? Exodus 15. Well, that deliverance was fresh on their mind, and they were ready to praise God for such a deliverance as they has had. And so, you know, it says Moses sang that song. So I'll take it at face value. But I know they had others eventually. They had, you know, singers appointed. But I wonder if maybe he sang the words and they repeated them. You know, kind of like, lining a hymn. I wonder if they did it that way. I don't know. And Brother Thomas, have you ever read anything about whether they did it that way or not? I just kind of wonder if maybe he lined, you know, say part of it and then they would repeat it. But whatever it was, they were praising God. They had just been delivered from the most powerful army on the face of the earth. They were in a situation where it was just impossible for them to have any deliverance because they were backed up against the sea. And then God just came in and parted the waters. I mean, you talk about an amazing display of power. I mean, it wasn't just he blew the water in one direction. No, he parted it. It stood up in heaps on each side, and they walked across on dry land. I mean, tremendous deliverance. And well should they give him praise and glory for such a deliverance as they enjoyed on that occasion. But I'm telling you something. Every time we remember how we've been delivered from our sins, it ought to cause us to give him praise and glory for all that he's done for us and the way he sent his son to this world to save us from our sins. And so, as we think about, we ought to give him praise and glory when we remember all the blessings, all the deliverance, all the what we have in our Lord. That gives glory. When we praise him, that is giving glory to his name. Now, we're prone to forget. And so the Word of God reminds us on a regular basis to remember these things. As a matter of fact, the book of Deuteronomy, I need to do a search sometime and just find out how many times the children of Israel, that generation who was going to go into the promised land, whose fathers had died in the wilderness when they wandered for 40 years, after they had provoked the Lord at Kadesh Barnea, and all those 20 years old and upward would perish. So Deuteronomy is written to that generation of children who would go in and take the land, all right, inhabit the land. And over and over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, we find Moses telling them to take heed to all the commandments. Or he might say, take heed that you observe to do all that the Lord commanded. But over and over, you find that reminder, that admonition. I mean, by the time you get to the end of Deuteronomy, there ought not to be any way you'd forget that. Over and over, they were reminded because, and he told them, I may not call the right chapter, but he told them, when thou hast eaten and art full. Was that Deuteronomy 8? When thou hast eaten and art full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord. But isn't that a temptation to get busy in this world and forget? Yeah. So we have to remember to beware and remember those things. We need to remember to observe to do. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, the Old Testament closes with, let me turn to that. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. The Old Testament closes with this admonition to remember all of those, the law of Moses, my servant. Now this is Malachi. So it's going to be 400 years before there'd be another prophet. Before the coming of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. 400 years. That's a long time. A long time. And there wasn't going to be any prophet reminding them of the word of the Lord. And so this last book of the Old Testament tells them, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Okay? With all the statutes and judgments. He says, then he gives them a promise. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, there are people in religious circles today that are still waiting for Elijah to come. But if you read your New Testament, Jesus told us plainly that this has already been fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Okay? So that's the link between the Old Testament and that 400 years in between, and then the New Testament. We find that promise that was left them was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Then he goes on in verse 6, which you'll find, I believe it's in Luke chapter 1, said, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So I'm going to summarize that paragraph there by saying, remember the law of the Lord, or else he's going to smite the earth with a curse. Remember, keep our mind and our heart fresh. So then we need to, if we keep it in memory, if we beware, and if we remember, and if we observe to do it, then we'll be able to apply this word, these teachings. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified." All right? We're talking about giving more glory to his name. So he's going to tell us in John 15, 8, how it is that we glorify him. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Well, we want to be disciples, don't we? We want to be good disciples. And so a good disciple here, he says, "so shall you be my disciple," is when we bear fruit to his glory. Okay? So that means we have the word of God in our heart and mind. We remember it. We're going to observe to do it. And when we observe to do it, that's where the fruit is born. That's where the fruit is manifested. All right? So, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." I want to notice a passage you'll find over at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. This is a passage, by the way, that Jesus quoted when they handed him the book for to read. He stood up, and that they handed him the book. I don't think he needed the book, do you? but he opened to what we know as Isaiah. And after he finished reading, he's going to tell them, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your hearing." So what he's about to say here had reference to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. All right? But listen to what he says. And what I'm after is toward the end. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now that acceptable year and the day of vengeance, that's like Elder Michael Goins likes to say, that's the Lord painting with a broad brush. Because when Jesus read this in the New Testament, he didn't talk about the day of vengeance. Okay? So that was later. But he says here, verse 3, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord," and here's what I'm after, "that he might be glorified." All that he does for us, all of his grace that he bestows upon us, all the care and the protection and the deliverance and all that he does, we receive the blessing, but he's to get the glory. He's always the one that should get the glory. And so as we think about all that he's, and we remember and take heed and beware and not forget, but just remember all that he does for us. Bless your hearts, that's what gives him glory. And so applying these principles, you know, living them out and manifesting those things before others, that's what glorifies God. And by the way, he's still doing glorious works. Every time he sends his spirit to the heart of one of his children, that's a glorious work. That's the power of God, raising them from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And by the way, we understand that power that it takes for someone to be born of the Spirit, that regeneration, that raising from a death in sins to a life in Christ, that same power is what's going to raise us from the dead. Raising us from a death in sins or raising us from the dead in the end of time. Bless your hearts, that same power that he has, he's still doing his mighty works every day. And every day, he's worthy of our praises. He's worthy that we should give him praise and honor and glory. So, much of what I said, I hope, brings to mind the fact that Jesus taught us that we're to be salt and light. That having received of him, having learned of him, and when we reflect it back in our life, then he would have us, if we are the kind of salt and light that he talks about, then we will give glory to his matchless name. Salt. Salt is something that needs to be applied, right? You know, it's good in the container, but unless you use it, unless it's applied, it really doesn't have an opportunity to do its work, all right? And when we take his word and apply it in life, that's when the seasoning, that's when the preserving, that's when all the benefits that, like salt has and the natural properties, bless your hearts, he tells us that we are the salt of the earth. But he goes on to say, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, he says, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men or foot of men. If it's lost its savor. If we're not taking this precious word and applying it to our lives and living it out, he said, we're good for nothing. Good for nothing. Well, I don't want to be that way. So we should take this and live it out and have an influence, have a preserving effect, you know, redeeming the time, buying back some of the precious things that have been lost. All right? So salt and then light. We're to be light. We're to let our light. Where does that light come from? It comes from him. All right? If we have any light about us, it comes from him. And so we're to let that light shine before others. It's to come out. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If we're keeping these things in memory, if we're remembering these things, and if we're taking heed to the Word of God, and we're applying these things to our life, then we can be salt and light to this generation. And you never know, if you've been blessed to have a good impact on somebody, you never know how long or how much of a blessing that's going to be to someone. It just may have been something that made the difference in that person's life for many years to come. Now, again, that's not anything we can boast of, is it? We have to thank the Lord that he's blessed us to know and to love him, and that he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when we are obedient to that and we work those things out and it has an influence upon somebody else, then again, he's the one to get the glory. Giving glory to God. We can do it in praises of our lips. We can do it with our footsteps. We do it with our love, as we manifest that love to others. There's many ways that we can do these things. It comes forth as fruit of the Spirit to his glory. May God help us to be attentive. I'm preaching to the choir tonight, so to speak. But bless your hearts as we think about all these things. May God help us to remember it. May he help us to apply it. And may it all be to the glory of the one that loved us, gave himself for us, that we might be with him forever. May God bless you is our prayer.